text for today is 1 Thessalonians 5. We're going to wrap up our study in the book of 1 Thessalonians today. It says this, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss." That was like my favorite verse, right? When I was a teenager in youth ministry. That's what the word says, right? It's kind of weird. But put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. Now here's the fuel to do everything that he has said. He said, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." That's what we need this morning. We need the grace of God. Amen. Let's pray together. Jesus, we love you. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come now in the moments that we have together as we walk through this text. God, I pray that you would empower every one of us to apply these words of life. I pray that you would quicken my heart and my mind this morning. Pray that you would fill me with your power and your presence as I deliver this message. It's not mine, it's yours. So God, I pray that you would speak through me this morning. Pray that you would help us to hear what you would have us to hear today. And I pray that we would apply it. We ask you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So today we are wrapping up our study, walking through the book of 1 Thessalonians. And we've been in this series entitled Rediscovering Church. And we've kind of held on to this idea that the church in Thessalonica was a model church. So good to see you. Brand new baby in the house. Can we put our hands together for Michael and Michaela? It's so good. We prayed for you last Sunday, and you're here. That's so good. And we got new members in the house as well, the Zubrickies. Can we put our hands together for them? New members of our church. We're thankful for that. Well, we've been walking through this book, and we've been seeing that this church was a model church in spite of only having maybe 6 to maybe 8 weeks tops with Paul and his fellow missionaries, Timothy and Silas, and yet their reputation has spread across the entire region. We know it was in Macedonia and Achaia and across the region, and that word has gotten back to Paul, and he commends them. This is one of the few letters that Paul writes to a church that he has very few negative things to say about them, And yet, he does instruct them, because this phrase that we've been hanging on to in our study is that model homes still need maintenance. Model homes still need maintenance. You still got to cut the grass. You still got to weed the garden. You still got to change the air filters. And specifically for this young group of believers, he tells them in chapter 4 to beware of sexual immorality. He encourages them to love each other and to live in community and to mind their own business and work hard. And then last week we looked at the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5, and it was this idea to live in light of the end, that Jesus is coming back and that we don't want to be caught off guard. It might be morning, it might be noon, it might be evening, and it might be soon, right? And we had the song leader video last week, right? Today, we get to the end of the letter, and it's very similar to the rest of Paul's letters. He has a lot more to say, and he has a little bit of real estate to cover a whole lot. And so, it's like the final instructions. Almost every one of Paul's epistles, his letters to the church, end very similar, yet different. And this one is with some final instructions. And it reminded me, I don't have a lot of notes today. Today's message is going to be very pastoral, because I think there are some very specific things that God was not only wanting to say to the church at Thessalonica, but he wants to say to the church at Mosaic in Winchester today. So, I just didn't feel like I needed a ton of notes, because it's very plain and clear. But as we were singing, I was reminded, knowing today was Mother's Day, about when we had Tyson, our oldest. And we would decide to go out of town or to go on even just a date night. And Jessica would write out the instructions for whoever was watching him. Any moms out there do that? You write out the instructions? And then as you begin to write it out, you're like, this is ridiculous. This is too long. And I remember the first time we left town and my parents came. And by the time Jessica got done writing the instructions, it was several pages. And my mom saw them and she was very kind and she did none of them. Right? She was good to go. She raised two of her own. She sought to honor my wife's instructions, but the instructions weren't necessary, right? It's almost like Paul does that here. He has a lot to say, he has a lot of instructions to give, and he has a little bit of real estate. And so it can feel like those instructions that you moms write. It's like one bullet point after the other. And that's what he's saying here. It's kind of punchy, it's got a lot of content, but it's really, really helpful. You see, this whole letter was written to commend a model church. And yet, this model church still needs some maintenance. He doesn't want them to forget everything that he's written. And so he gives them some instructions. This whole letter has been about helping them to place their eyes on Jesus and remember that God is coming back. Jesus is coming back to get his bride, and he doesn't want them to be caught off guard. He doesn't want them to be caught unaware, and he wants them to live a specific way. And so you could almost look at chapter 5, verse 12 through 28, that passage we just read, almost as a summary of everything that he has said. Don't forget these instructions. Live in light of the fact that Jesus is coming back. And here's how you live in the ready state. You know, because when my wife wrote those instructions, it was about coming back and finding our child still alive, right? It was about coming back and finding that they had eaten, had been changed, had been put to bed, right? We wrote those instructions out more specifically. Jessica wrote those instructions out to make sure that we came back and everything was in one piece. And that's what Paul is doing here right now. He wants to write to this church, and essentially God is writing to us, Mosaic Church, to make sure that when when he comes back to get us, that everything's in its place, that our lives are reflecting the gospel. And so you can write down today's big idea. It's this: the model church reflects Christ in their attitudes, in their actions, and their application of the gospel. Everybody say attitudes. Oh, that was weak. Everybody say attitudes.
Attitudes.
There we go. Thank you, Tim. Actions.
Actions.
And application.
Application.
So he wants them to reflect Christ in their attitudes, their actions, and application of the gospel. So let's dig into this morning. Verse 12 and 13, Paul is going to address their attitude towards pastors and leaders. He says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." So he admonishes them, he encourages them to respect those who labor among them and are over them in the Lord. Paul loved this group of believers, and he wanted them to find their happiness in him, in the Lord. And one of the ways that they do that is by honoring and esteeming and having a great attitude towards those who lead them. Now, I just want to thank you. You guys have been a great congregation to pastor. One of the best congregations I've ever been able to pastor and walk alongside. Your spirit, your kindness towards me and my family, your spirit and your kindness towards the other elders in our church, it's unrivaled, super thankful. But let's lean into what he's saying here. He says, respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and they admonish you. This word respect really isn't a great English translation. It literally means, in the original language, know them. Know them. Know them. Know their heart for you. Know their care for you. Get to know them. Don't be passive in your engagement with them. Know them. Don't just see them as someone who dispenses the religious goods and services that you like, but get to know them. Get to know their heart for you. Get to know how much they pray for you. Get to know how much they have sleepless nights over you and your walk with God. Get to know them. Essentially, he's helping them to understand that my leaders love me and are for me. I want to speak to you directly this morning and say, our pastoral team, we love you. We love you. We pray for you. Tomorrow evening, we have our elders meeting, our monthly elders meeting. And we're going to walk right down through our members list, and we say, who are we worried about? Who's doing well? What can we celebrate? Who needs some care? We want you to know, as a group of pastors, not in a manipulative way, hey, you should love us back because we love you. We want you to know that we love you. We're praying for you. And when we have hard conversations, when we admonish you, it's because we love you. It's because Jesus is coming back. And it's because your neighbors need to see Jesus in you. They don't need to see you not walking with the Lord. They don't need to see you walking in your anxiety and not giving it up to the Lord. They need to see you not being overcome by depression, but in your depression, being overcome by the love of the Lord. They need to see you actually walking out what you believe. And so he says, get to know, recognize, be aware, and don't take for granted that you have pastors who love you. This is why Paul's instruction in 1 Timothy is so important about leaders. We've looked at this before as a church. It's why they should be godly people. It's why we should be careful to not lay hands on pastors too quickly. It's why Paul's instructions about pastors not being domineering, being aggressive, being hurtful, being harmful is disqualifying. It's because we as pastors should be honorable. We are held to a high standard and of high character and of high qualification. But when we're doing that well, respect, honor, get to know, love, care for, not take for granted that you have pastors that do this. Paul is addressing their attitude because they're under persecution. That's what this church is. It's being persecuted, the church in Thessalonica. And it's easy when we're being persecuted to direct our attention in the wrong direction. It's easy when you look around and there are not as many people as you'd like to have, or there are not as many resources as you'd like to have, to point fingers and to say, oh, it's because of you. Yes, it might be, but let's jump in this together. Let's care for this together. Let's be in this together. Know our heart. Know that we love you. The same thing is true for us, Mosaic. We are entering into a season and a time in our country where pastors are under assault. That's just the way it is. We're not asking you to feel sorry for us. We're asking that you respect us, love us, pray for us. Ask us how we're doing. You know, when we're walking through the sanctuary, when we're walking out in the lobby, think about what you say. Love us. The first thing can't be, hey, what could you do for me? How could you pray for me? How could you help me? But it's, hey, how are you doing? How can I pray for your family? Paul is helping the whole body here at the very end to say, hey, respect, get to know your leaders. Know their hurts. Know their concerns. Know their pain when they have to admonish you. And love them. Care for them. Get to know them. He's addressing their attitude because when we're under persecution, it's the first thing to go. Right? Our attitude's the first thing to go. You probably heard it say, where your attitude goes is where the rest of you goes. It just is the way it is. If you're like, man, today's a terrible day. It's going to be a terrible day at work. You know what? Your attitude sets your trajectory. And he wants the church who is being persecuted to know that as you step into these times that are difficult, I want to give you some last instructions, Thessalonians. I want to give you some instructions, Mosaic. Know your leaders. Love them. Pray for them. Respect them. That's what's all tied up in that word, respect. You see how it doesn't land the same way? When we hear that word respect, we think, do whatever they say. We hear that word respect, we're like, fear them. Right? That's not what he's trying to get across. He's like, know them. Know their heart for you. Know that they are for you. And that your response is love and honor. And a phrase that I want to point out that we've got to work hard at, Mosaic, is unity. But look at what he says. As a result of having this kind of heart, having this kind of attitude towards those who lead you, look at the phrase that he says. Be at peace among yourselves. In other words, don't be the problem child, right? Parents, we all got that one, right? We all got that one. We got that one kid, or maybe you were that kid growing up, right? And he's saying, hey, don't be that person in the life of the church. Respect, honor your leaders, love them, know their heart for you, and be at peace with each other so that they don't have to come and say, hey, knock it off. Right? So that they don't have to, you don't have to be the person that they admonish. Paul's giving these final instructions and he's saying, the way that people will see Jesus in your life is how you're unified with one another. How you're living at peace with one another. how you are bringing God's shalom, that's that word peace, that universal peace, seen and evident in the life of the church. Remember, at the beginning of this series, we said this. The reason why people are leaving the church or not coming to church at all is not because of Jesus, but because of his believers. And so Paul is double-clicking on that at the end of his letter. Is he's saying, one of the ways that you can ensure that people see Jesus clearly and that you live out the gospel is having an attitude towards your leaders, and that attitude being lived out and being unified and being peaceful with one another, by not arguing with one another, by not being upset with one another. You say, man, it sounds like you're talking about something specifically. Would you just come out and say it? Absolutely. I'd love to do that. Did you know that almost half of our church is upstairs right now? Almost half of our church. The people who attend. So just take a look around and just imagine that this many people are upstairs and they're little people. Okay? That's a lot. That's a lot. And it's the most, it's the topic that creates the most tension in the life of our church. Why is there a mess? Why can't we clean up? Why is there a mess in the kids' cafe? Right? Why wasn't the trash taken out? Why is the check-in station not working? It can create the greatest amount of tension. But I want us to reframe this morning, Mosaic. I told you, it's very pastoral, and I'm going to be very direct today. We have an opportunity to receive the admonishment and to step into peace and unity. And one of the ways that we can do that is not wait for someone to say something. It's to not wait for someone to tell us that we're not taking responsibility of our own kids, if they're ours, and parenting them well in this environment. So if you're a parent and you got kids, it's an opportunity for you to participate in creating a place around unity by loving your kids well. What you do in your home is your business. But when you come here, you have an opportunity to love and to exercise your parenting and to help your kids. People who don't have kids, we have an opportunity to step into unity here. And if we see something, we don't parent other people's kids, right? But we clean up. We clean up. When we walk around and we see that there's like trash on the floor, or we see that the kids' cafe is a mess, we have an opportunity to exercise unity. Rather than complaining, do something. Clean up. Say, you know what? I'll take responsibility. Because this is the huge, largest part, almost the half of our church are little kids. We have the opportunity to say, rather than contributing to disunity, I can step into unity because our pastors love us. And Pastor Jamie got up there and said something about on Sunday. And you know what? I haven't been serving and I'm going to volunteer because I want to protect unity. I want to disciple the kids in our church. We can either see it as an obstacle or we can see it as an opportunity. And I want to believe that this is an opportunity for us as a church. God has given us the opportunity to raise up the next generation who isn't godless but is God-fearing, who doesn't walk away from the church but says, you know what, my church is for me because of all the things that they have for me. That was a great place to say amen. Amen. Know that this doesn't come from trying to guilt you or twist your arm, but is laboring among you and over you in the Lord and admonishing you this morning. And so we ask that you would esteem us. Listen to us that we are trying to love you and love the kids in our church specifically, and say, you know what? One of the ways that we can reflect the gospel is by saying we care for our kids. And we teach our kids, and we serve our kids, and we make this a place that they want to come to, that they see as not only fun, but also a place that points them to Jesus. We do this by also being unified with each other. by being unified with each other. When we see each other struggling, we're about to get into some of the actions that He wants us to do, that He wants us to step into. But it will never do those things that we're about to talk about if our attitude isn't around the idea that our pastors love us and they want to help us walk with Jesus and see this city reached and to see churches planted and to see this community absolutely changed by the gospel. We have to get unified around that. That God hasn't called the person next to us to live, love, and labor for the glory of Christ, but He's called me. We're not pointing our fingers out. We're pointing inward and saying God is calling us to have an attitude that says, you know what? God is for us. He's not against us. God is calling me to live in and step into living and loving and laboring for the glory of Christ. So he says the model church reflects Christ in their attitudes. Now he's going to step into some actions that, whether you're a pastor or not, he's saying these are my final instructions. Pay attention to this. Look at what he says. He says, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. I love this. Did you know that it's not just the pastor's responsibility to admonish the idle? To admonish those who are sitting and doing nothing and just taking and just receiving? He says that it's all of our responsibility to do that. Brothers and sisters, it's our responsibility to follow the example of biblically qualified elders and to do that in our homes and in our relationships and in our community with one another in the spirit of unity, in the spirit of being peace with one another. Do you see this? He says, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. I want to unpack these for us really quickly. The first one he says is admonish the idle. Now, this word admonish means to counsel about, to help them move away from the improper course that they're on. To warn and to instruct. So this is, and to be gentle. So all of these words kind of fit under this. It's why we need to be led by the Spirit and have the fruit of the Spirit. Because he's calling every single one of us to admonish. It's not just the pastor's job. It's all of our jobs. It's to say something like this. It's super practical. Hey, I noticed that I just see you on Sunday and I don't see you involved in a community group and I don't hear a lot of stories in your life. You see why you need a relationship with somebody to have this kind of conversation? He's saying, I see all these things in your life and I don't see Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Like, that's baseline conversation. And then once you find out, do they know Jesus? Hey, God has better for you. And there are opportunities for you to serve. Now, the majority of our church is serving in some way. But there's more for us to do. There's more for us to do. You say, well, how can I do that and not burn out? Well, there's a few different ways I want to encourage you this morning. Some of us are afraid of burnout, and we've never done anything. It's like, well, I don't want to run on the treadmill because then I'll be tired. You need to do something. And some of you need to be admonished this morning and encouraged to step in. And I mean that in love and sincerity. Paul is saying, don't be caught off guard when God comes back being idle, sitting around not doing anything. Every single one of us in this room, if we are in Christ, has been given at least one spiritual gift. In our Pathways course, we talk about this and we encourage you to exercise that spiritual gift. Why? Because it's not just good for you, it's good for our church. When you don't serve, you're not the only one who is missing out. The blessing is passed on to the whole community of faith when you serve and you use your gift. Now, there are seasons when we need to sit down. There are seasons when we need to receive ministry, right? Super thankful for Michael and Michaela and all they do to serve our church. They just had a baby. You know what? They probably should chill for a second. You know? Probably shouldn't lead a women's Bible study and host 50,000 people at their house like they love to do, right? They probably should chill for just a second. But if that chilling for a second leads to a season where they're just taking and taking and taking and taking, it leads to the kind of life that isn't ready for Christ's return. So we have to admonish the idol. If that's you this morning, we have tons of places you can serve. You say, I'm not sure if God's gifted me to work with kids. Well, you should try it. Just try it. I guarantee you this, Dara would love for you to try it. Try it. You say, I don't know that God's gifted me of that, and I'm pretty much sure he's not called me to that. Let me ask you the question. Can you pick up trash? There is no greater job title in the kingdom of God than servant. There's no greater job description. Christ calls himself a servant. He tells his disciples that if they aren't willing to be a servant, they can't be a part of him. So there's really practical ways that you can serve. You can serve on the greeting team by welcoming people, by creating an environment where when people come in, they feel loved and cared for, and they feel welcomed into the family of God. There's a need for someone to say, you know what, I'll take responsibility for the kids' cafe. I'll make sure, I'll stay here afterwards and make sure everything that the parents don't pick up will pick up. And let me just tell you, I did this on Wednesday. We had a group of Hispanic pastors who came to meet with me about planting a Hispanic congregation in our building. I'm super stoked about that and excited about that. But as I'm walking through the building before they got here, I was like, you know what, this place needs to get picked up a little bit. You know what I did not do? And this is not meant to guilt anybody. I'm just speaking honestly this morning and completely off the cuff, okay? That's my notes today. It took me 5 minutes. It took me 5 minutes to pick it up. But you know what? It would be amazing if someone said, I'll do that. I'll take that responsibility. I'll take responsibility to make sure that our kids are just as welcomed before the service and just as much sent out as Van does every Sunday in the lobby. It's an opportunity. It's not a burden. It's an opportunity to step into. There are so many opportunities that we give each of you throughout the year to go on go time. Whether that's hosting people in front of a restroom trailer or passing out water or going on a mission trip across the ocean to Manchester, or praying and supporting and giving towards the other trips that we're going to do in the coming months. All of us have an opportunity to be participating. So we're admonishing you this morning. Don't be idle. There are plenty of opportunities. Will we get tired? Absolutely. But tired's good. Tired's good. So we step into this. Then he says, encourage the faint-hearted. Encourage the faint-hearted. There are some of us who need to be encouraged. We've said this for the last few weeks. Paul brings up the idea of encouragement because the lack of encouragement is to lack courage. It's not just discouragement. It's to lack the courage to move forward in life. And if that's you, I don't want you to hear anything we just said as a guilt trip, or, oh, this is just another church who wants to use me. No. I said this week to Dara in a meeting. I said, we see ministry as an opportunity to get people done, not things done. That's our heart as a group of pastors. Anything that you step up to sign up for, it's our desire that you would be sanctified through it, that you would grow up into the believer that God wants you to be. That's the purpose of it, that you would be filled up with courage. So if you're here today and you're discouraged, we want to encourage you. We don't want you to hear this message as guilt, oh, just another church who wants to use me. No, we want to love you. We want to love you to the place where you can be effective again, where you can be effective maybe for the first time in your life, because we love you. We care about you. We want God's best for you. Paul says, encourage the faint-hearted, because it's easy to be discouraged. It's closely tied to the idea when he says, help the weak. So there are some of us who are in this place who are maybe brand new believers or have been a believer for the long time and are experiencing tragedy and heartache and the pain of sin overcoming your life. So what Paul is saying is the kind of church that's ready for Christ's return helps those kinds of people. They help them. And he adds this phrase along with help the weak. He says, be patient with them all. The reason why I think he puts that is because when people are struggling, it's easy to be impatient with them. It's easy. It's easy when you're a small group leader and someone comes to you and confesses sin for the third time to feel this and maybe even say this out loud. Bro, you need to get it together. But Paul says the way that we are a loving, unified community is we do challenge them, we admonish them, that God has a better life for them than that. God has a better path for them than that. But you know what he says? Is apart from the grace of God, you'd be the same way. And so we exercise patience. When we're praying for someone to come to faith that maybe has been attending the church for a long time, we don't say when they come to faith, it's about time. We don't say that. When you're tossing your kid the ball to hit the ball for the very first time, or they're engaging in an activity, you're a bad parent if you look at them when they finally do it and say, it's about time. I'm just saying. So why do we do that in the life of the church? When someone comes to us and confesses their sins, the Bible says if we confess our sins one to another, we'll be healed. We don't want to have an attitude and spirit here at Mosaic where we say, it's about time. Or, really, again? It's the attitude that says, hey, let's sit down and pray about it. Hey, I believe that God's going to set you free. Hey, let's talk about what walking in freedom looks like. Because you know what? That's what I need. I need to be encouraged. My friend John O. says it this way. No one is discouraged towards faithfulness. People are encouraged towards faithfulness, but they're not discouraged towards it. Here's what my translation of that is. No one ever started walking with Jesus in faithfulness by someone saying to them, it's about time. When I've looked at my life and the people who've encouraged me, I've heard phrases like, that's so amazing. I'm encouraged by that. Today you're getting a little bit better. I'm praying for you today. I'm praying that God would overcome that in your life through the power of His Spirit. That's so much different than, man, it's about time. It's about some time somebody took responsibility. It's about time you started reading your Bible. We might not say those things out loud, but we can project that in ways that we don't even see. So Paul says the way that we get ready for his return is by encouraging the faint-hearted. It's these specific actions. So the question I want to ask you this morning is, do my actions reflect the love of Christ in my interactions and in my activity? Do my actions reflect the love of Christ in my interactions and in my activity? Paul is saying that if the gospel has really gotten down into our hearts, that Jesus lived for us, died for us, rose from the dead, that it has practical implications for every space of our life, every emotion, every interaction, every activity that we sign up for, that he wants to invade every part of your life. Why? So that when he returns, he finds you to be faithful. Because he is worthy of all of our praise. And now he applies it. He gives some broad brushes at the end of this text. And I'm going to paint them with a broad brush as well, and then we'll wrap up and take communion together. He says, the model church not only reflects Christ in their attitudes, actions, but then application of the gospel. So how do we apply the gospel? Look at what he says. It's like rapid fire. He says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So he starts with rejoicing. Mosaic, I just want to challenge you. We got to become more of a rejoicing church. There's times when I'm like, hey, we bought a building. And people are like, and then I'm like, hey, we bought a building. We should do better than that. And then we're like, yay, right? It takes confetti cannons around this place to get us excited or aggravated, right? There are people who are like, I got to clean that mess up. You see what I'm saying, right? It shouldn't take confetti cannons and big moves of God to rejoice. Last year, we prayed that God would help us become a singing church. It's my prayer that we would become a rejoicing church. A church that's so filled with joy about what God is doing. So filled with joy about how he's working. So filled with joy. Rejoice always. Think about who he's writing to here. This is a church that's persecuted. And he's like, hey, rejoice. Rejoice. It's a good thing. Rejoice. We don't have time to unpack all of this. But whether you're in trials or suffering or riches and hope, God is calling us to rejoice. And then he says, pray always. Pray without ceasing. It's my prayer that we would become not just a singing church, not just a rejoicing church, but a praying church. A praying church, a contending church. That's what we did last week when we found out that Michael and Michaela and the baby were headed to the hospital. And in the hospital and dealing with it, Karen said, hey, let's get together and pray. It shouldn't take a tragedy for us to pray. It shouldn't take heartache for us to pray. We got a freaking prayer room. And guess what? You don't need a room to pray in. You can pray wherever. It's my prayer that we would be a praying church. Not just a church that waits till the worship and prayer night to pray for an hour together. Not just when Brandon sends out an email and says, we got a Zoom call, do we pray? It's a group of people who says, Pastor Jamie, Pastor Jonathan, Pastor Joel, Pastor Drew, Pastor Van, can I get a code to the back door because I'd like to go into the building to pray? Who says, you know what? Can I get a prayer list so that we can begin praying and contending? That every single one of us would have names of people written in our Bibles or on our walls in our home or in the prayer room who says, I am contending and praying that God would save this person. That's what it means to be a praying church. A church who's regularly praying, not just in organized ways, but in spontaneous ways. Then he says, give thanks in everything. Give thanks in all circumstances. He strings these things together and I think unites them with prayer. We have an opportunity to be a thankful church. And then he says, do not quench the Spirit and do not despise prophecies, but test everything. In other words, you need to know the Word of God so that when the miraculous shows up, right? We are not a church that believes the gifts have ceased. I'm just going to throw that out there. I might have ticked some people off. Amen. But we have to test them. We have to know the Word of God. We have to know the Word of God and test what's happening and not despise it. Paul says it. It's not Jamie. Paul says it. Don't despise it, but test it. This is the application of the gospel. And Paul wraps all this up and says this: may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's just so direct, and he's saying, the way that we live as model believers and model Christians is to embrace the sanctifying work of God in our life. And see it not as something that is going to happen over there, but see it through the lens that God sees it as already done. That's how you live with the end in mind. That God sees you as loved and holy and righteous and accepted, but you also embrace the not yet reality. That you don't see that fully lived out, and so you step into everything that God has called you to be. You're not sitting on the sidelines. You're not arguing with each other. You're rejoicing. You're praying. You're embracing the responsibilities that God has given you. And here's what I know, Mosaic. I went way over my time. And we're going to take communion and pray and leave. Here's what I know. That's the kind of church that Winchester needs. That's the kind of church that the Shenandoah Valley needs. That's the kind of church that reflects Jesus. Let's pray.